If you want to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 1, we have someone who's not wanting to participate. It's like he's going to anyway. But if you would turn to Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at verses. Begin by looking at verses 46 through 56. The title of the message this morning is The Humbling Message of Christmas. The Humbling Message of Christmas. We're looking in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And as I was thinking about this morning, you know, last week we raised the question, what can angels teach us? What can the angels teach us? And last week we were talking about transcendence. We were talking about things that are outside of reality as we know it, another world. We were talking about angelic beings, which are intelligent, immaterial beings as old as creation itself. And as I think upon those things, it overwhelms our understanding, and really it even overwhelms our imagination. We can't even imagine what that is like, much less to be able to understand it or comprehend it. And you add on to this, you see these angelic beings, and that answers one question that people are asking today: is there intelligent life besides humanity? There definitely is. According to Scripture, there definitely is. And in fact, the intelligent life that's on this planet, humanity, comes from an intelligent being, which is God, who created another race of intelligent beings that have intelligence and a will and emotion, but they are immaterial. It's a different realm. It is outside of the three-dimensional or four-dimensional world in which we live. As you think about that, you know, you think about these angelic beings that are coming and delivering these messages as you read at the beginning of the Christmas story. But we also see on top of that, we see that a child was conceived supernaturally. This is where you're seeing the natural and the supernatural coming together. Actually, there were two children who were conceived supernaturally. One was John the Baptist. If you remember, he was born to an elderly couple that could not have children. Well, then they had a child. His name was John. We know him as John the Baptist. That was a supernatural birth, and it was foretold by an angel, prophesied by an angel. But then we come to a second supernatural birth, which goes even beyond that, because as you think about the birth of John the Baptist, if you remember from last week, there are parallels there between the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah and the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and Elizabeth. But then we have another supernatural birth that is absolutely unique in all of human history and always will be unique. What you have is a pre-existent person. An embodiment, or as we say, the incarnation, to be embodied or incarnate. You have a pre-existent person. If you remember, as Christ is praying, John 17:5, he's praying to the Father, and he says, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. He was pre-existent. Jesus did not come into existence, this person who is the Son of God. He did not come into existence at his conception or at his birth, but he was pre-existent. But he took on flesh. He was embodied. He was incarnate. That's the term we use so often in relation to Christmas. He was incarnate. He took on flesh. As John describes in John chapter 1, he took on flesh and dwelt among us. This pre-existent person is God. Again, this overwhelms not only my understanding, my comprehension, it far overwhelms my imagination that this person is God. He is divine. We just sang earlier, O not, what? Divine. That's what that song is saying. It's saying that this is deity. You have humanity, you have the angels, but then you have deity, which is transcendent to everything. This is God, divine, infinite. It is fascinating and overwhelming to think about. And I think that it's so appropriate for us to commit our entire life. I mean, 75, 80, 90, 100 years to commit our entire life to thinking upon Jesus of Nazareth. He is worthy of a lifetime of consideration, of actually greater than that. It is fascinating and it is overwhelming to think about. So last week we talked about transcendence, above and beyond everything as we know it, all reality that we've experienced. But this week is almost the opposite. I want to talk about humility. Last week, if you think about it this way, we talked about transcendence. We talked about going high and above and beyond even what we can detect or describe. But this week, I want to talk about humility. I want to talk about going low. Now, I want to listen in to the statements that Mary makes to her cousin Elizabeth as they greet one another when, this is the context we're going to be reading this morning, as they greet one another when Elizabeth is pregnant with John, pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary is pregnant with Jesus. That's what we're going to be reading from this morning. Look at, if you would please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. So as Mary goes to greet her cousin Elizabeth, this is what she says to Elizabeth. As she's now at this point pregnant with Jesus, Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. Listen to the greeting and the statements that Mary makes here. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 says this, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Verse 51. "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats." Listen to what she's saying here, verse 52. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her own house. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for what you have recorded, God, for us to have forever. God, we're so glad that these words are recorded. We know, Lord, that there were so many other things that happened, so many other things that were said. But God, you have brilliantly and with infinite wisdom, you have chosen and selected the things that have been recorded for all time. And God, we're so glad that we have a copy of your word, Lord, that's a blessing that maybe many people in this world don't get to enjoy, that they do not have a copy of your word. But God, we're so grateful that we can have this, God, for us to be able to read and to consider and to believe and to apply to our life. And we pray, God, that would be the case this morning. God, as we consider these words that Mary has said, that have been recorded by Luke, I pray, God, that you would give us understanding and wisdom, and that, Lord, we would really come in here this morning, God, not just going through the motions, but that we would be here, God, really to be challenged, God, that we could feel, God, your spirit and your power, God, encouraging us, Lord, as we're so hopeful, but God, it would also convict us, God, and reveal anything in our life, in our heart, in our mind, in our attitudes that should not be there, that, God, you would expose those things, that you would shine your light upon them, and that, God, that we could repent, that we can change, God, and that we would always be open, God, to anything that you show to us, Lord, that we would not be stubborn or prideful, but that, God, we would have humility. We'd be willing to humble ourselves, God, and God, to be constantly reforming. Lord, that's part of being a Christian, is that we're changing all the time, that we're being transformed all the time, more and more into the image of your Son. And so I pray that would take place this morning on top of everything else that's happening here. And I just pray your blessing, God, upon this time, that your Spirit would show up in a powerful way, God, and would just take the words that I'm going to say and the words I'm going to read, and that, God, that you would make them powerful, God, through your Spirit and through your infinite power. But God, we're so glad to be here. We're so glad to be able to celebrate Christmas here together, to be able to do this in person. And God, there's just so many blessings, God, that we were completely unaware of here in this room right now this morning. But God, we are thankful for everything, and we're thankful most of all, Lord, for you, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, it's glorious and just fills us with such hope and joy, God, knowing the hope we have in Christ. But we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So as you read the words that Mary said here, there's not a... I guess I could expound on these a lot, and we could just almost go statement by statement, verse by verse, and what Mary said here. But the main thing I want you to see is this. God could have chosen any woman to be the mother of Jesus. I know you've heard that said before, but I think we need to think about that this morning. God could have chosen any woman to be the mother of Jesus, and Mary knew that. That, and you can hear that in her statement. She recognizes God could have chosen any woman to be the mother of Jesus. Maybe someone, maybe the daughter of the high priest. That would seem completely appropriate if God had chosen the daughter of the high priest of Israel. Or maybe just the daughter of a priest. Or even just a woman who lived in Jerusalem, not 100 miles away from Jerusalem. Or maybe someone of some kind of social standing and not just a peasant. But God is sending a message in the selection of Mary. This is not a coincidence. And I think we need to really focus on this morning. God is sending a message in the selection of Mary. A loud and clear message to Israel and to the world, including me and you. What God is saying through the selection of Mary and also of Joseph is that God does not look upon people the way we do. And that seems like a simple message. You need to hear that this morning. God does not look upon people the way we do, the way I do. Who is significant? Who's the most significant person in this room? You understand, in our mind, we subconsciously would rank people. When you meet somebody for the first time, you meet them, you get their name. Hi, I'm Jordan. Their name. As you're making conversation, what's the next thing you ask them? Where do you work? What do you do? Are you married? Got kids? And there's nothing, that's not evil questions to ask, but that's just what we want to get an idea of who someone is. Who am I talking to right now? Person that I'm meeting for the first time. And in our mind, I think we do this even subconsciously, sometimes consciously. We rank people. Based upon how someone answers that question, it's going to determine how I interact with this person. Who is significant? What makes someone important? Who's the most important person in this room? And probably even a better question is, who's the least important person in this room? Do you understand that we do rank people? And we can sit here and act real pious like, no, I see all people the same. You don't. And it's probably worse than you realize. It's probably worse than I realize. What makes someone successful? Are these not big questions? I want to be successful. And raise your hand if you don't want to be successful. I don't see any hands. So what measures success? Who doesn't want to be significant? Raise your hand. Everyone wants to be significant. So now I've got to define something. What makes a person significant? What makes them important? What makes them successful? Do you understand how imperative that question is to what you do the rest of this day, what you do this week, the decisions you make in your life in 2021, how you evaluate the decisions you made in your life in 2020? This is incredibly practical. All of that gets turned on its head when Mary is greeted by an angel. Do you understand that? It turns the world upside down. Literally. It's figuratively, but it turns upside down our perspective on people. Our perspective on life. Who do you look up to? Think about younger people in this room. Who do you want to be like when you get older, when you grow up? These are very important questions. Because we know that if you get it wrong, if you pattern your life after the wrong person, that's what worries me about kids. What are they seeing with their parents? Because, the statistics are overwhelming. They're going to most likely be just like them. That puts a lot on parents. When you think about Mother's Day, Father's Day, maybe that's a message for another time, but you understand that who you look up to determines a lot. If you look up to the wrong person, if you want to be like the wrong person, it can destroy your life. But if you choose well, you choose the right person, say, I want to be like that man, I want to be like that woman, it can change the trajectory of your entire life. These are very important questions this morning. And what we need to understand is what we see here just in, and Mary recognizes this, is she's saying, I'm insignificant. But God said, no, I'm deeming you significant. And what she's saying in her statement here, what she's acknowledging is that God answers these questions differently than you do. He answers them differently than me. His priorities are different. He doesn't share our perspective. His perspective is different and it's superior, which means that you and I need to change. You know, there have been changes in my life and how I view people. I don't view people the same way today as I did 10 years ago or 20 years ago, but there's still some more change that's needed. I could probably say that for every person in this room. We have to change how we look at people to match how God sees people, because if we see things differently than God, guess what we are by definition? Wrong. We see people the wrong way. God sees people the right way. His perspective is different from ours, and His perspective is superior. It's not just, well, He has a different view on things. He has a different and a superior view. He has the right view. You see, Mary, the descendant of King David, was just like David. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This is a very important scripture. And this is a principle I think you see throughout all of Scripture. This is a statement. It's contained here in this historical event of the choosing of David to be the king of Israel and to replace Saul. It has a historical context, but this is a principle that you see. This is how God operates. We see it here, and we also see it with Mary and see it in many other places. This is how God thinks. This is how God operates. What has just happened is Samuel is going to go anoint the next king of Israel, who's going to replace Saul, who's been disobedient and rebellious against God. And all he knows is that you are to go to the house of Jesse, and it's going to be one of his sons. And so Samuel goes in to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king of Israel. The first person he sees is Eliab, which is David's older brother. And in Samuel's mind, because he's just like us, Samuel sees Eliab, who's this really tall, just strong-looking, handsome man that just, when he walks in, you think, there's a leader. That's what a leader should look like. That man looks the part. And that's where Samuel says, just in his mind and his heart, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. This is the one I need to anoint. God stops him and says, no. That's what he says in verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. The fact that he was handsome. Boy, does that not apply to us? Let's all pretend like it does and keep reading. We care about appearances. We want to look as good as we can. Pam, what did you see me do right before I came running into the sanctuary? I looked in the mirror to make sure there's nothing crazy going on. Okay, then I run up here. We care about... If I had something in my nose right now, I would be upset. I would like to say, oh, well, that's... But if I did, I would be mortified. I would be upset. I would be very angry at anyone who noticed it and didn't tell me because they set me up. Hopefully we have that kind of relationship where you can say, hey, Jordan, do you have something in your nose? But, you know, we care about appearances. We want to put on the best appearance we can. We can act like, oh, appearances don't matter. They do matter. And it mattered to Samuel just like it matters to us. And that's where God confronts him and says, you need to take another look. Okay? Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Do you see there's a contradiction there. Samuel says yes, God says no. How many times does that happen in the course of a day when Jordan says yes and God says no? Or Jordan says no and God says yes? This needs to get our attention. This is already humbling to me. We're talking about the humbling message of Christmas. I'm already humbled. I'm going to get more humble as this goes on. But he says, because I have refused him, for the Lord saith not as man saith. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Man, we could really stop right there. God sees me not for what I try to project or what I want to look like. He sees me for exactly who I am. He knows every thought I've thought this past week. That's why I love to pray. It's all the show. The show is over. He sees me and He knows me. I can be so just blatantly honest with God because He already knows me. He already knows what I think. He already knows what I've done. There's no one like Jana, not even close. Our relationship is not even close to that. There's no human relationship that can be like that. Even the closest of a husband and wife and that intimacy, the closest you can get with humanity, or even a parent and a child, or a husband and wife, it's not even close to God, who sees my heart. You don't see my heart, but God does. And God sees yours. And you may say, hallelujah, God sees my heart. And you may say, woe is me, God sees my heart. We can't fool Him. We are what we are. We are who we are. God looks upon the heart. This is one of the messages of Christmas. God views people differently than us. And we, like Samuel, need to change our perspective to match His, to match the perspective of God. And this is a humbling message. You see, as we read this account, as we began this morning in Luke chapter 1, you know, I want to identify with Mary. I think we all do. We all want to read that, and we all identify with Mary, this woman of low estate who God is now exalting. He's brought down the mighty, but He's exalted the humble and those of low estate. We all want to identify with Mary. Here in Friendsville, Tennessee, you know, we're nobodies. We're of low estate. We're just, you know, country people here living in Friendsville, Tennessee. We would like to identify with Mary, but we can't. We want to think that we're of low estate, but guess what? We're not. We're not of low estate. We're rich. We're meeting here this morning, a bunch of rich people. Now you may say, no, Jordan, you don't know the house I live in, the car I drive, I'm not rich. Yes, you are. You may be of low estate by American standards, but you're not of low estate. There's not a person in this room of low estate. See, you're of low estate in America, which is the most prosperous society in the history of the world. And when you're of low estate in that kind of society, you're still of high estate by comparison to the rest of the world today and to the world historically. Do you understand that we live better today than kings lived in Jesus' day? I'm not saying that to beat you up. It's not evil to be sitting here this morning, but I'm telling you, we live better today than King Herod did. Did King Herod have air conditioning? Heated seats in his car. How many outfits did he own? Yes, he might have had more gold, but he did not have the luxuries. How long did he live? Did he have antibiotics? Did he have food on demand that had been sanitized and stamped by the USDA? Did he have medication for anything that could make him sick? He didn't have any of that. And he was a king. I have that. You have that. Did he have access to an emergency room with million-dollar equipment? He didn't have that, but you do. I would like to say I can identify with Mary, we're of low estate, but the reality is that's not the case. You know, I told Jana last night, I said this, you know, there probably would have been a time that I would have loved Christmas. And I do love Christmas. Let me rephrase that. There would have been a time I would have loved buying gifts. I don't love buying gifts. Do you know why? Here's how you buy gifts. You search diligently for something that this person wants that they don't have. And it requires a diligent search, and the search may fail. Because we pretty much have everything we want. Do we not? Is that not why Christmas shopping is so difficult? I would have loved 75 years ago to say, here's a kid with one pair of shoes. I'm going to buy them a second pair. That would be glorious. That's not today. Today, we have a child with a PlayStation 4. I'm going to buy him a PlayStation 5. So let's stop pretending. Let me just go ahead and dispel any notion that we're of low estate. We're not of low estate. Even if you have a PlayStation 2, you're not of low estate. Okay? It'll be a collector's item soon. You can sell it for more than you bought it for originally. I mean, that's what I'm talking about in American society, and that's why it's a struggle, and why it's not very gratifying to buy gifts because we already have so much. We're blessed, we're rich, we are of high state. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't given us a purpose and a mission and work to do. We're not off the hook. Our mission is different. Our life is so drastically different from Mary's life. But that doesn't mean we don't have a purpose and a mission and a responsibility as Christians to be faithful. She was faithful. What's your job? To be faithful. We also have a purpose, we also have a mission, and we also have work to do. Look at James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is really an explicit description of what we read about Mary doing and what we need to do. James chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." That's exactly what Mary did. Let the brother or the sister that is of low degree rejoice in that they are exalted. That is what Mary's doing. Now listen to verse 10. "But the rich in that he is made low." Now what's the rich to do about being made low? Rejoice. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich," you can almost put in brackets there, "rejoice in that he is made low." Now that's already challenging. We don't want to rejoice in being made low. We don't want to rejoice in being humbled. I'll read on. "But let the rich rejoice in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." You know, 2020 has been a very humbling year for everyone. For everyone in this room to varying degrees. But 2020 has been humbling for everyone. Now you read that and say, well, the rich need to rejoice in that they are brought low. You're thinking, that's the last thing I want to do. Who wants to be brought down? Who wants to be humbled? We have just come through a very humbling year. And what I'm saying, and what I think James chapter 1 verse 10 is saying, is that's not a bad thing. Raise your hand if you've bellyached about 2020. If I see one hand not go up. We've all bellyached about it. We didn't rejoice in it. But as I look back over this past year, and this is, you know, coming to the end of the year as well, I'm looking back saying, we have some things to rejoice in. This has been a humbling year, and that's not a bad thing. We should rejoice. Why? Because I needed it. We needed it. How could we rejoice? Did anybody experience it this year where you went to the store to buy something and it wasn't there? First time in my lifetime. I didn't know I needed it. I needed it. To go buy an item and it's not on the shelf, it's empty. Maybe you have the money to pay for it, it's just not available. And guess what? There might be a multimillionaire standing right beside of you and they don't have it either. You think that's a bad thing? You think that's bad for America? I don't think that it is. In hindsight, I definitely don't think that it is. We need to be reminded that we're not indestructible. Do you know why? Because we're not indestructible. You're not indestructible. You're not untouchable. I'm not untouchable. That's exactly what this passage is saying. The rich should rejoice in that they're made low. Why? Because you're going to die. Do you understand you're going to die? Do you understand that you're vulnerable? And when you're rich, you think that you're impervious, you're not vulnerable? We are vulnerable. And we need to know that. The worst thing you can be is to be fragile and vulnerable and not realize it, and to think you're indestructible. God sent us a little bitty reminder this year to say, don't get too prideful. This country can be taken down. We don't think it can. We still don't think it can. But it can. By what? By something so small you can't even see it. It can take you down. Why did I lead singing this morning? This is serious. Bill knows this is serious. He's still recovering. This is humbling, and that's not a bad thing. God's blessed me. God's helped. I've not had it yet. My wife had it. She didn't have complications. She could have. We're blessed. This has been a humbling year. There's been a lot of wealthy people who contracted COVID, and there was nothing anyone could do for them. I'm sad. It breaks my heart. It's a tragedy that people have died. But we do need a wake-up call to say, you know what, you're not indestructible, and you can't just throw money at everything. We're a rich, prosperous country, but you know what? With all of our prosperity, with all of our wealth, with all of our military power, we could not stop this thing. We could see it coming from China, and we couldn't stop it. This has been a humbling year. And I'm telling you, that's not a bad thing. I think God is graciously teaching us to not trust in ourselves, but to trust in Him. And that's not a bad thing. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, like I was saying earlier, Mary was given a mission. She was exalted. We're still talking about her today, 2,000 years later. God exalted her. She had a mission. And she determined to be faithful in that mission. We also have a mission. It's described here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We that are of high estate also have a mission. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Charge them..." Paul writing to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world." These are Christians there at Ephesus, which were a pretty prosperous community. A very important trade route there at Ephesus. And so Paul's writing to Timothy, telling him, "Charge them that are rich in this world." Those who have material wealth. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." Is that not exactly what we need to hear? Humble yourself, Jordan. You're of high estate. You're rich in this world, but do not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. I need to hear that. Maybe you don't, but I do. I need to put my trust in the living God. Not my job, not job security, not my health, not anything else. I need to put my trust in the living God. And there are so many things that compete to try to be an idol in our life. We'll put our trust in it, our fascination in it, our commitment to it, other than to the living God. "Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to help others, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Do you see that there's a mission in there? That's a lifelong mission. We have a lot. We don't just have work to do. We have a lot of work to do. We have all been blessed. And we all have an abundance. Now the question is, what do we do with that abundance? You may say, "Well, Jordan, I don't have no abundance." Well, you squandered it if you don't. You could have abundance. That abundance, you know what we call that in America? Disposable income. We have Do you understand? Other countries don't have, they would have disposable income. They live hand to mouth. "I'm going to dispose my income on buying food for today, for trying to get access to a well to get water." They don't have disposable income. We have disposable income. We have an abundance. That's over and above what we need to live and to live comfortably. How are we going to use it? The way it's usually used is to indulge ourselves. To have the best of everything, to replace what's already good, but we just want to upgrade. We have an abundance, but we don't have that in order to indulge ourselves. We have an abundance so that we that have more than we need can help those who have less than they need. Or we might have to get on a plane to go find them. At the end of the service today, we're going to take up an offering. You know what this offering goes to? 3,532 missionaries scattered all over the world. They know what need looks like. They see need. Not American need. They see needs. 3,532 missionaries that are ministering to 1,209 people groups scattered all over the world. We have work to do. Aaron and Jennifer Brown are on this list. It'd be 3,530 if it wasn't for Aaron and Jennifer Brown, who are ministering in London. You heard some of the accounts. What was that, maybe 2 years ago when they came and shared? You know that lady that became a Christian? And her, I think it was her husband and her brother-in-law, or maybe it was her brother, beat her up and put her in the hospital. Do you remember that story? And she came out of the hospital. That's some suffering. That's some need. Needing a community to come around her. And Aaron and Jennifer were an encouragement to her. She left the hospital and went and got baptized. And she was rejoicing. And she was happy. Do you know she's died since then? Where's she at now? In the last year of her life. I don't know the full circumstances. There wasn't anything violent about it that we know of, but she died this year. She was up in years. She died this year. Where's she at now? This matters. The IMB matters. You know, that's one of the dangers of the IMB. You know, we talk about Haiti, we talk about India, we talk about these ministries where we know people, we see them, you know, we can associate names and faces. The IMB is just this big organization. Well, there's some names and faces because it's made up of names and faces of people's lives, of their stories. This is important. We have work to do, and we have work to do in helping others to do their work. You see, our life is very different from that of Mary's, but our mission is the same, is to be faithful with everything we have. The last few scriptures I want to look at this morning, go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Again, this is the humbling message of Christmas. Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 8 says this. This is as Jesus is being born. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." That's a feed trough. Jesus was a, you know, you have the haves and have-nots. He was a have-not. He was laid in a feed trough because there was no room for them in the inn. It goes on and says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The shepherds, that's interesting. They were pretty much the lowest of the low. They were not seen as far as social standing. The shepherds, God has actually gone and found people that might actually be lower than Mary and Joseph. They lived out. Imagine someone coming around who hasn't bathed in, I don't know, a month. That's what the shepherds tend to smell like, the sheep that they were keeping. They weren't really respected in society. People kept an eye on them. They're almost like, I'm trying to think of what you would associate them with. It's whether or not good or bad. It's kind of like if you think about a cowboy back in the old West. Are they good people? Are they bad people? Well, you kind of keep an eye on them. You know, they may cheat in a card game. They may draw a gun on you, or they may help you. You don't really know what to make of them. That's kind of the way the shepherds were. They lived outside. Pretty much they were almost homeless. They lived outside. And so God goes and finds the shepherds who are probably lower in society than Mary and Joseph. And He calls them to this event. And again, there's a message in that. But I want you to see one more thing before we close this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We see the shepherds there who are called to this event, this world-changing event. But we also see the king, King Herod, the chief priests and the scribes. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? So they go to the palace. That's where you expect a king to be born. And these wise men from the east, these were kind of the kingmakers there from the east. And this is a big concern because you understand that Herod had been at war with this neighboring kingdom. And he's thinking they're coming to try to start a war again between us and them. So these wise men come. They're coming from the east. And they're asking about the one who is born king of the Jews. Do you understand that's a title for Herod? Immediately he's threatened by this. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This was a very troubling thing. Herod is immediately on the defense as he hears this. What they're saying is, there's a king that's been born and you're sitting in his seat. To Herod, who's an elderly man at this point. It goes on. Listen to verse 4. So Herod, it says, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, the Messiah, where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. This goes back to Micah. Verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. So you have these shepherds who are on the very low end. You also have these wise men that are kind of, these are wealthy men. These are influential, politically connected men. They're coming to worship this child that's born king of the Jews. But then you have these other men of high estate. You have King Herod, the most powerful man in that region. You have the chief priest and you have the scribes. The chief priests, they were just one step below. These were priests, but they were kind of highly esteemed priests, just maybe one step below the high priest himself. They were religiously connected. They were politically connected. You have the scribes, who were kind of the scholars. They're also referred to as lawyers. They were experts in the law, highly intelligent, highly educated men. What you're seeing there is kind of the aristocracy of Israel. The chief priests and the scribes coming and conferring with King Herod. I only read that because of this. You see, the shepherds were told about the birth of Jesus. They were not the only ones that were told. King Herod was also told. The chief priests were told. The scribes were told. The educated, the influential, the wealthy were also told. You see, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't leave the rich out either. We're rich. You're not left out. You're poor. You're not left out. He's no respecter of persons, rich or poor. But do you see the responses? What did the shepherds do? They got up and they went. What did the wise men do? They went and they worshiped Jesus. What did King Herod do? What did the chief priests do? What did the scribes do? Do you know how far away Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? 5 miles. They could have walked there that night. They could be there in a portion of a day. They didn't go. You notice that Herod, I put it in bold there. He claimed, he said, that I may come and worship him also. Where is Herod at right now? You know, he didn't stop here later on. He had all the children, all the boys, 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem, were slaughtered at the command of Herod. Where's Herod at right now? He died not long after this. If you remember, they go down, Mary and Joseph go down into Egypt to hide out until Herod the Great dies, and then they go back up into Nazareth. So he died not long after this. Where's he at now? I think he's in hell. I think Herod the Great has been in hell for 2,000 years. Did he have to be? 5 miles. He could have gone down and worshipped. He said, it came out of his own mouth. He said, I want to worship him too. That was a manipulative political statement. There's a lot of Christians making manipulative political statements today too. You better not just talk about worshiping, you better worship. There's a big difference. The king, the chief priest, the scribes were excluded, but they excluded themselves. As we close this morning, as we just looked at some here, we could look at a lot more detail than this, but Christmas contains humbling messages for our good. If you would please stand as we close this morning. You see, Christmas contains humbling messages that God has sent us for our good. The question is, are we listening or are we just going through the motions? The chief priests, the scribes are just going through the motions. They were experts in the law. They were called in to do a job. They would never dream of having gone down to Bethlehem because that would have damaged their political standing, their social standing. If Herod the Great got wind of that, they would never be called in again. There was a lot on the line there. You understand that they were fully aware of these things. They understood Micah chapter 5. They knew these accounts just like you and I know them. They were aware of these things. They were aware of these messages, but they were not listening. But what we can see is that the chief priests and the scribes are no more oblivious than we can be. You look back, we're going through the miracles of Jesus right now on Wednesday night, and we look back and it's like, it's so obvious, how could it be missed? How could it just continually, miracle after miracle, account after account, just wash over you and it never touches you? The same exact thing happens in Baptist churches, no question. All the celebrations of Christmas, all the celebrations of Easter, all the services, all the worship, all the sermons, all the teaching, I'm under no illusion that everyone in this room will go to heaven when they die. I don't think that will happen. And as I said earlier, and as was said about Samuel, I can't see your heart. But I'm fully aware it won't be the first time by any stretch that people can have things just wash over them, celebrating the birth of Jesus over and over again, singing the songs, but it never gets in. That's what happened to the scribes and the chief priest. They were completely submerged in it, but it never got in. We can do the same thing. I hope that this message this morning is humbling to you. It's humbling to me. There is a humbling message contained in this story of Christmas and the birth of Christ. And it's a message that God purposely, explicitly communicated for all future generations for us to hear this morning. We're going to close by singing Near the Cross.